Turn to the book of Jude as we continue to look at this book today. Jude, verse 8. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at this book. We looked at verses 1 through 7, and now we'll turn our attention to verse 8. Jude, verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers. The human mind has the capacity to dream. Some of you just last night probably dreamed a dream. A series of images, thoughts, and things came to mind. And when you woke up, you just had to tell someone about how bizarre it was, or how wonderful it was, or how it was a total nightmare. We also can daydream. We can, through the events of the day, pause, and our minds can begin to think about ideals, aspirations, things we greatly want to happen in the future. We might call that daydreaming. Now, anyone that spends an inordinate amount of time dreaming, we might call a dreamer. And we know that such a person at the present time is out of touch with reality. They're out of touch with reality. Jude is going to reveal to us these false teachers who are out of touch with reality. They are dreamers. And they're out of touch with reality as it relates to God. God, whose ultimate reality. Everything is derived from Him. Everything depends on Him. For in Him we move, live, and have our being. Any man that goes through life totally disconnected from God is dreaming. Their whole life, their whole existence is that of a dreamer. They're out of touch with the reality of who God is. Jude is going to continue to tell us something about the character and the conduct of these dreamers, so that we can be on our guard against them, and so that we can earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, delivered to you, delivered to me, so that we can use that faith to do what God is telling us in this book. Three things about these dreamers we'll look at in verses 8 through 11. These dreamers are defiant. Don't be defiant. These dreamers are daring men. Don't be self-confident and daring. These dreamers are destitute. They're destitute, and therefore they're disrespectful. Don't be so destitute that you're disrespectful in the ways that these men are, because these are the ways they're trying to allure you and us in our culture today. Notice Jude says in verse 8, likewise, in the same manner also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Now that points us back to verse 7 concerning Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, who were giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And we noted 2 weeks ago that that is heteros, which we get the word heterosexuality, which doesn't mean that here. It means they're going against, it's different in the sense they're going against the plan of God. Strange flesh, man with man, woman with woman, what we see in our culture today. And that was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, if you read the account in the Old Testament. So fornication and strange flesh, these men likewise are filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. Defile could speak not only of the body, they misuse the body as God intended it, but morally. They are defiled from the inside out, as Paul would say in Titus chapter 1. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. So they're defiled inwardly, and they defile the body in the flesh in using their body in ways that are against the Word of God. They are dreamers. The question then is, how do these dreamers push their message in a Christian context? Remember, they crept in unawares, by stealth, by secret. They came in a side door. They came in as teachers. And then they start pushing their defiled ways. And some are taken in by it. Because Peter in 2 Peter says, they are beguiling unstable souls. They allure after the lust of the flesh and uncleanness. They are luring people. They're pulling them in the context not of outside the assembly of the saints, but under the umbrella of Christianity. How is it that these men could so dupe and deceive? Well, they're using their dreams, their imaginations, and passing it off as a thus saith the Lord. As our public scripture reading, we read Jeremiah chapter 23, Brother Wesley did. And what did God say in that context? I am against the prophets who prophesy lies and use their tongue and say, God said it. That's what they're doing here. They have a dream. They have a dream. They may say something like, God spoke to me. Well, did He really? God told me this. God showed me this. Or, I have prayed about it. As if your prayer life legitimizes your actions apart from a thus saith the Lord. God says, I'm against the prophets. They speak in my name, and then they say, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Meaning they're passing off the dreams of their own corrupt hearts in the name of God and say, this is what God is after. This is what God says. Now, beloved, that's happening in the culture of Christianity today. You can read it everywhere. There are men that are so using their imaginations when they approach the Word of God and trying to pass it off as something God is saying when God is not saying. Over the same issue of homosexuality, gender neutrality, or non-binary gender identification, which is running rampant in our culture today. The giant toy maker Mattel just announced that they are producing a new doll that's not at the age of a Barbie and Ken, but at the age of pre-puberty, which is a gender-neutral doll. You can take this kit and you make it a boy, a girl, or neither. And they say they are trying to promote the ideal of inclusivity. Now you say, well, that's not Christian, that's secular. But these ideas are being pushed into church circles. And people under the banner of Christianity are beginning to affirm these ideas. Where are they getting it from? The imaginations of their own hearts. They're taking the Word of God and they're twisting it, they're massaging it, they're distorting the Word so as to make it fit their agenda and what they're after. Now remember, these dreamers defile the flesh. That's what they're after. And so they use their imagination and the Word of God to so massage it to get the meaning that they're after. And so dupe, they try, the people of God. Would you be duped? Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. As you know, the book of 2 Peter, he is dealing with some of the same issues. Much of the language of chapter 2 is identical in nature to Jude and the verses there. Peter expands. He has more things to say about it. And then he places chapter 2 in the context of on one side the Word of God, and he ends on the Word of God. Much like Jude ends when he says, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's referencing your faith in the Word of God. Or contending for the faith, that's referencing the deposit that God has given the church for which the apostles and prophets have laid that foundation. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us concerning these men in verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, things in verse 15 about salvation, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. What are they doing? These false teachers in chapter 2 and in Jude, they're taking what Paul said. Some of it's hard to be understood. Some of it, the other epistles he wrote. And they're resting it, which means to put it on a rack and stretch it. They massage it. They work with it. They stretch it out. And what are they doing? Unto their own destruction. Now, you therefore, beloved, you seeing you know these things, what do you need to do? Beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, their error, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, listen. They're unlearned and they're unstable. So they rest, they massage, or they bring up their imaginations and pass it off as the Word of God. The word unstable means to vacillate. It means to move back and forth, back and forth. Frankly, like I do sometimes at a nice restaurant I've never been to before. Some of those menus, I went one time to a restaurant, I think there were 10 pages. I'm thinking, how many foods can you serve? So I start looking in the seafood section, and that looks really good. I turn over to the steak page, that looks really good. I turn over to the chicken page, that looks good, and then I start all over again. I'm just moving back and forth, back and forth. Now, why do I do that? Because I'm unlearned as to the menu. I don't know the menu, so I'm unstable. And what am I after? I want to maximize my experience of pleasure. When that food touches my tongue and goes into the gut, that I am well satisfied. Now, listen carefully. These men are unlearned. They don't know the bread of life. They don't know Him. Therefore, they move back and forth in the menu of God's Word, repiecing it, reorganizing, put different plates together, put this meat with that vegetable, this thing with that, and they're twisting the Scripture to their own destruction because they don't know the bread of life. So they're unstable. Now listen to Peter. You stable people, you people that are steadfast, you people that know the bread of life, don't rearrange the chef's menu. It's not for that purpose. Now, why would you rearrange that? Because you can't find anything on the menu that pleases the soul. Therefore, you twist it and you bring up your imaginations to get what you want from the people of God. That's what the false teachers are doing. Would you be taken in by a different ingredient here? Pulling this out, adding this in. Beloved, beware, be on guard, lest you fall from your own stability and you start moving about here and there looking for something other than the bread of life in Scripture. Do you ever use the Bible that way? Like it's sort of a menu-driven topic study to get what you want out of it, to make your case or to prove your point or to live like you want? Are you looking for bread? The bread of life. It's all about Him, Jesus says. They are they which testify of Me. And you Pharisees don't get it because you're not looking for Me. You will not come to Me that you might have life because you don't want to come to Me. In the darkness of the depravity of the chains in your soul. Don't be unstable. Now, have you ever been to the same restaurant, maybe with someone, and the person sits down and you start looking at the menu and he doesn't even pick up the menu? What is that? Aren't you going to look at the menu? Nope. Why not? I've tried everything on the menu and only one dish satisfies. All that my soul has tried left but a dismal void. Jesus has satisfied. Jesus is mine. Now, how do you not fall from your stability? He tells us. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you take the grace part out, just grow in knowledge, you could be vacillating, moving back and forth, looking. Looking for that one perfect dish, not remembering where it's found. How do you grow in grace and in the knowledge? Well, Peter tells us in the first epistle, doesn't he? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Thereby, the Word. If so be that you've tasted that the Lord is grace, gracious. Grow in grace. You need to taste the sweetness of the grace of God by the Scriptures in seeing Jesus, by the Holy Spirit in such a way that you don't need anything else on the menu. You don't need what the false teachers are offering. You have the bread of life and therefore you're not hungering and you're not thirsting like they are. Jude says these dreamers are out to deceive you. They defile the flesh. Therefore, they use the Bible and their own imaginations as a menu-driven kind of book to get what they want. And they're resting the Scriptures to their own destruction. Beware. Be on guard. Grow. Now, what happens if you're not growing right now? You could be slowly being pulled in to the lies of the devil. Oh, maybe it's not the issue of fornication and strange flesh. Maybe you've been taught very well about staying away from that. But what about other issues? Slowly being pulled in by false teachers who want to take the Word of God and tell you how you can live in freedom. Because Peter says, while they promise you liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Their promise to you is a freedom that they do not possess, they do not have, and you can't have it either in the way they give it. So they wrest the Scriptures, but they also use their own imaginations. There was a time in the Old Testament when they didn't have Scripture yet. What did the people of God do then? Peter addresses that in the first chapter. He would say, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the Scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now get the next verse in chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people, and there should be false teachers among you, bringing in privately damnable heresies. Now, consider the context. Peter says, this is not a private interpretation. It's not an explanation from the man. Private means of himself. The Old Testament prophets, like Jeremiah, did not give a private explanation of what they thought, what they dreamed, what they imagined. Well, how did he get it? Holy men of God were moving. The Holy Spirit was moving on these men, and then they spake, they wrote, they penned it. What do the false teachers do? They give you a private explanation. It comes out of their own heart. The Spirit is not moving on them and didn't move on them in the Old Testament. Now, which begs the question, if you're an Israelite and two prophets come up to you and they both say they had a vision from God, well, that's how God spoke to the true prophets. And one says, mine's not private. Another says, mine's not private. They're both from God. How would you know? Now, this is going to lead us into our next point. Jeremiah 23. God said, if they had stood in my counsel, the false teachers, and they caused the people to hear my words, here's the test. Here's what God would have said would have been the result. Then my people would have turned from their evil ways. Did you catch that? If it's a true prophet, he is going to tell them what God's counsel is, and it's always going to be, you must change. Which brings us to the next point. These dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They despise it. Why? Despise means set aside, reject, cast off. What is dominion? It means rule, authority, government, lordship. They cast off lordship. They are defiant to lordship. They don't want to be ruled. They didn't want anybody to tell them what they should do. They don't want anybody exhorting them and admonishing them. They want to do life on their own terms. Now, when you think of the word authority, what image comes to mind? Is it something bad? Now, there are human authorities that have not been good. And if that's your only understanding of authority, maybe that is the image that comes to mind. But we're talking about the authority of God. Authority can be made to seem like such a bad word. We think of authority, we think that's just anybody that's trying to so keep me in a cage and keep me from doing what I would otherwise love to do. Is that your idea of authority? Most of us think that way about parental authority sometime in our youth, don't we? Dad's goal in life is just to keep me hemmed in, caged up. I just want to be free. Well, these men offer freedom. Freedom from authority. See, we have to remember at the core of our being, called the flesh, there's something in us that wants nothing more than to rule our own universe and to be Lord of our own life. In fact, before we were saved, that's the way we lived, isn't it? Now think about the times you may have dreamed of a world where no authority existed. I mean, parents, I love them. They don't need to be annihilated, but just put them over here. They're not in control. They're not the authority. There are no policemen. There are no governors. There are no teachers telling me. There's nobody telling me. And we think for a moment, what a wonderful world that would be. Well, what's at the core of that? It's a defiance against the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate ruler and the one that has dominion. And there's something in our flesh that loves this message. You can be your own boss. You can rule your own world. In fact, that little Disney song that was sung in The Lion King really appeals to us, doesn't it? Oh, I just can't wait to be king. No one saying, do this. No one saying, be there. No one saying, stop that. No one saying, see here. Free to run around all day, free to do it all my way. Now, beloved, do you understand that Jesus came to save you from that rebellion? 2 Corinthians 5:17. In that He died for all, that they which live would henceforth no longer live unto themselves, being their own king, but live for Him who died and rose again. These men don't want authority. They want to live according to their own rules. So they defile the flesh. They set aside dominion. And they would love nothing more for you to set aside any dominion, any authority, particularly the authority of Christ, so that you can live under Christianity in a way that pleases you. So distorting the Word with your own imaginations so that you can live a life without authority. Now, where there may be bad human authorities because men abuse authority, Jesus is the perfect authority. He is Lord. This word dominion is used four times in the Bible, once here, once in 2 Peter in the same context, and two other times talking about dominions under Christ, Ephesians 1:21. Far above, that is Jesus at the right hand of God, is far above all dominions. That's the same word here. He is over all dominions. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. Colossians 3:16. For by Him all things were created, visible and invisible, whether they be dominions. There are other words there, powers. But the dominions, this word, are under the lordship of Christ. He's created everything for His own glory. He's before all things, and by Him, everything consists. When we reject authorities, God-given authorities, the ultimate reason is because we really don't want to be ruled by Christ. Such a good Lord. Such a perfect King. His authority is designed to protect us and to give us true pleasure. Think of this. You're at an amusement park, and you're going to ride one of those roller coasters, not the kind that goes up slow with a chain, but the kind that builds up hydraulic pressure, and it bursts out of the start gate. And you get there, and there's this authoritative sign on the wall that says, get in the chair, buckle down, put the harness on, lock it around the neck, put the shoulder harness on, and get really restricted. I think that doesn't sound very free. So this other daring man comes in and says, you know, I am not going to live that way. I am not going to ride this roller coaster so restricted I can't even enjoy the ride. I'm not putting on any harness. I may want to stand up. I may want to look over the side. I may want to raise my hands. I'm not doing it. So the ride starts. And over the first hill, he gets real free, real fast. He's sailing through the air and he's flat. He's a goner. He enjoyed the pleasures of sin for just a small season. You get in because you love the authority of Christ and what He says. You get locked in. You get that harness on and you feel, boy, this feels kind of tight. And then the ride starts. In the protection of the harness, you experience the ultimate thrill and the joy and the pleasure of every turn with God because you're staying in the parameters of the authority of the Lordship of Christ. Isn't that good? I think Jude ends this way. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, protection, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, pleasure with exceeding joy. He's protecting you. Stay in the roller coaster. Stay in the harness and enjoy God until the ultimate day where he brings you into fullness of joy and fullness of pleasure. Young people, don't defy authorities. Even when they're bad, when God puts them there, trust God as you deal with that bad situation. Unless God gives you the authority to leave it. Now, I want you to understand there's one distinctive thing that would be missing in the message of a false teacher when it comes to their setting aside authority. You know, they're much like Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I may obey him? They're like the people in Psalm 12. Who is Lord over us? They're like the Israelites in the book of Judges. We do what is right in our own eyes. But what would be missing from their message? Because once again, these dreamers, they despise dominion and they're alluring others to cast off authority because it's so liberating, isn't it? It's so freeing just to live life my way. Beloved, there are going to be a lot of people under the wrath of God who can say they did life their way. That's the essence of sin. That is the essence of depravity, is doing life my way. How are you doing your life right now? How did you live this past week? Are you living out of touch with the reality of God and His Word? Are you just meandering through life your way? Or is God calling you back to the way of submission, the way of protection, the way of joy? What would be missing from the message of this false teacher? Not grace. Verse 4, they're turning the grace of God. These are grace-affirming, grace-believing devils. Yes, they are. Now, that just raises the stakes, doesn't it? Because I like the message of grace. They affirm the grace of forgiveness, but they deny the necessity of the grace of repentance. That's their message. They will not talk repentance, ever. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We're all depraved. There's nothing good in us. Yes, repent is what they will never say. Because the dominion of Christ demands repentance. I want to show you this. What God demands from everybody that comes under the dominion of Jesus is repentance. Acts chapter 2. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 2. We're going to point out what these men will distinctively leave out of their message to dupe the people of God. They will not talk about repentance. They cannot talk about repentance. And I'll show you why. Acts chapter 2, the first sermon preached at the inauguration of the church at Pentecost. Peter quotes from the Psalms. He's talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ. When David said, "The Lord said unto my Lord," he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Messiah to come. He has come. Peter makes that clear. He's going to connect the Psalms with the crucified, resurrected, risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's going to draw this conclusion in verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified," the Jesus you crucified, the Jesus prophesied, the Messiah in the Psalms, that Jesus, Lord and Christ. This is not an either-or proposition. God demands something from the lordship of Christ if Jesus is to be our Savior or Messiah. What is it? Peter makes it clear, doesn't he? They were pricked in their heart. It was like a sword pierced through their soul, is what the word means. The word by the Holy Spirit had pierced right through them. And they said to the apostles and the rest of them, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's answer is distinctively answering and responding to the demand of the lordship of Christ. And what is it? Repent and be baptized. Those are both imperative moods. These are not optional. You must repent, you must be baptized. Mm-hmm. Baptism is a follow-up to repentance. And then what? For the remission of sins. Because of the remission of sins. So, remission of sins answers to Christ the Savior. Repentance answers to Lordship. These teachers will affirm Christ as Savior. They will affirm the grace of forgiveness, but they will never affirm the Lordship, the dominion of Christ. They set aside His dominion. They set aside His authority because God demands from all who would submit to His Lordship that they repent. When you hear a messenger who will never speak about repentance, and some will speak against repentance and will be affirming to the lifestyle that you want to choose, that's either a false teacher or they've been duped by a false teacher. Peter follows the same pattern in Acts chapter 5 when he would say, Him hath God highly exalted to be a prince, a Lord, and a Savior. What two things answer to the Lordship of Christ and to the Christ as Savior? For to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Prince, repentance. Savior, forgiveness. We cannot affirm the grace of forgiveness to anyone without the grace of repentance. We cannot. And yet, it happens all the time in Christianity. If He's to be your Savior, He must be your Lord. God demands it. That means repentance. Now think about how appealing their message is. You don't need to repent. Now maybe they wouldn't say it so blatantly. Come as you are. Stay as you are. God is okay with that. Well, you could pull the masses in that way. God is affirming to your lifestyle. He forgives you of sin. But there's no need to turn from it and repent of it. They need to know assuredly, God has made him Lord, repent. God has made him Savior. You can receive forgiveness upon repentance. We can affirm that as a church. Without repentance, we cannot affirm the grace of forgiveness. We cannot affirm it as a church. God gives it. In 1937, the American Tract Society held a contest. Someone to present a book on essential evangelical doctrines of the Christian faith. The judges unanimously picked Dr. Harry Einside's book entitled, Except You Repent. Listen to the first sentence of his book. Fully convinced in my own mind that the doctrine of repentance is the missing note in many otherwise orthodox and fundamentally sound church circles today, I have penned this volume out of a full heart. 1937? Really? Now, if repentance was the missing note in 37, it is the missing composition. It is the missing song in the church in 2019. Where is it? It's just so negative. It's just terrible. You can't attract anybody when you keep talking about repentance. Now I want to show you what the false teachers are missing about repentance. So Peter says, he exhorts them. Says, the promise is to you, the promise of the Holy Ghost, is to you, to your children, to all that are far off, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's effectually. So he did testify and exhort them with many other words, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Wait a minute, Luke. You just misquoted Peter. That is not what he said. Peter didn't say, look, you got two options. Repent or just be glad. Whichever you want to do, it's okay. Why does Luke put in the place of repentance gladness? Because gladness is the result of repentance. How can a false teacher demand or speak for God repentance when he has no gladness in the very thing he's calling them to repent of? They don't know the bread. All they know is the defilement of the flesh. And they walk in the uncleanness of their own lust. So they'll never talk about repentance because they don't know the delight and the pleasure and the gladness of seeing God and being broken over the sight. Repentance will always ultimately result in a gladness of the soul because you're looking at the very person. when they looked at the person they had crucified and saw the image of his blood and the guilt came, they looked at the same man and saw him resurrected high at the right hand of God. What joy that followed such a piercing of the soul. Beloved, we must not affirm forgiveness apart from repentance. Because what that says is this person is going on being glad in the same thing they've always been glad in. That's sin, right? That's what the false teacher loves. He loves sin, he hates God. And that's what we were. But then on repentance, what happens? Now we love God and we hate sin. And if you love God and you've seen Him, how can you not be glad over the sight of God? So they cannot, they will not preach repentance. So they set aside dominion, particularly Christ as Lord, because they don't teach He's Lord. And they don't teach repentance. They say, come on, come all. We affirm you as you are, because what we really are glad about is walking after the uncleanness and the lust of our own hearts. Oh, beloved, be not duped. The Word of God is clear. There are 22 gay-affirming churches in Alabama, and they're growing rapidly. Now, this is not the only sin we should be concerned about. But at this point, the sexual revolution that's taking place, it is pushing hard. You will see more people rising up within Christianity that will be affirming to that lifestyle. What are they lacking? Repentance. What will they say? You're forgiven. You're loved by God. But they will not talk about repentance. There is no forgiveness and the assurance of it. You cannot be assured of forgiveness, Jesus is Savior, without repentance. Because where is your gladness? If you haven't repented, you're just still glad. Where? Living according to your own pleasures, living your own life and kingdom, just as you always have. That's what makes them glad. They despise dominion. Now, beloved, is there any authorities in your life that you're setting aside right now? Any authorities given by God? You're resistant. You're challenging. You're pushing. You won't obey them. You are frustrated. You are critical. Is that not the flesh trying to throw off authority so that you can really live life like you want? You know, that boss, if he just weren't here, I would live and work as I pleased. Isn't that the seeds of the rebellion that we're talking about here? What really makes me glad is for this man to get out of my way, for this person out of my life, so I could really live like I want. This church and this church authority thing and this accountability, I just don't want any part of that. Why? Is it bad? These people are sensual. They don't have the Spirit. You know what it means to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's a bad word, isn't it? Why? It's God's word. You need to remember at the heart of your flesh, not your redeemed, not the Holy Spirit, but in your flesh, there is an impulse that beats that wants nothing more than to throw off all dominion. I don't care what it is. And you really just want to do life your own way. Oh, how vulnerable we are if we're defiant. Young people, are you defiant of authority, your parents? Say, but well, they just make these decisions. Who? Are you defiant? That's the question. Yeah, they make some. Yeah, sometimes we like to put you in a cage. That'd be easy, you know. You won't do anything there, right? Yeah, we have to repent and say, okay, let's let them out of the cage a couple hours. Now, that's not the question. Quit putting it off on everyone else and ask yourself, are you defiant to authority? Now we all struggle with this. So the point is to ask the question, why? I just want to do life my way. And that's where these men were. They have set aside the dominion of Christ and any dominion. They won't be accountable to church. They don't want to hear from church. They don't want to hear from anybody. They'll throw off apostles or anybody else. Why? Because they're dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. Yes, we have times when we despise and put aside dominion. But let us receive the grace of repentance so that we can continue in the safety and the protection and the joy of being under the authority of God. See, what do you even think about the authorities that God gave you? Are they kind of optional? When your brother or sister brings you the word and wants to exhort you, and God says, let's submit to one another in the fear of God, do you think they have no right? They don't have any right to do this. Oh, yes, they do have a right. You've made it their right because you've come under the authority of God and His church. And yes, they can misunderstand the Bible or use it for their own purposes. We've all had those occasions. But we're talking about our attitude. Is it one of defiance and one that says, I want to live life my own way? Or one that says, I'm struggling with that. I know that experience of defiance. I experience it regularly. But I want to come under the Word, under the safety and the protection and the joy of the Lordship of Christ as He tells me who to submit to. Government, parents, whatever. Jesus says, I want to repent and bring myself under His loving authority and then work through those relationships I have, whether there's authority that's not acting as it should, dealing with that scripturally, but coming under that authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul would say, if any man teach otherwise, according to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, what was it? That slaves should submit to their masters. False teachers taught otherwise. You need to be free. You don't need to submit to that. Break the shackles. Get out of there. Paul says he's proud and he knows nothing. Doting about questions of strife, where it cometh envy, railing, evil surmisings. Turn away from those people. Now, I would have thought that had been the person you listened to. Understanding, as we said, the Roman slavery was different from the slavery in our country. Yet you would think, that's the man you listen to. He's offering me freedom. I don't need to submit to this guy. Paul says, do it. Don't blaspheme the doctrine of God. How do you blaspheme God when you're not submissive? Because you're saying, I'd rather do it my way and the pleasure I have in my own life than come under the pleasure of God and submit and abide with God in my servitude. That's how we blaspheme God. These dreamers, they defile the flesh. They despise dominion and they speak evil of dignities. They blaspheme. Blasphemia is the word there. There's a lot said about their speech, swelling words of vanity. They speak evil of things they know not, but what they know naturally. As brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. They are destroying themselves. They speak evil of dignities. That word dignity means glorious ones. Could mean first the angels. And we'll talk about this afternoon why they would speak evil of angels. What's the point? What are they after? And then how Michael the archangel would not even do that. The archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a railing accusation against the devil who deserved a railing accusation, but he wouldn't do it. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. Fascinating story we'll try to unpack this afternoon concerning what does God want us to take away from that lesson, the application. Oh, beloved, let us remember that there are those in our day in the sphere of Christianity, meaning they come under the radar and they're speaking out of the imagination of their own heart. They're dreaming. And in their dreaming ways of distorting the Word of God, they are affirming things that God does not affirm because they themselves defile the flesh. How is it that such a large number of people can affirm such a small group of people? Why would Mattel go out for such a small group of people? Because men by nature despise the dominion of Jesus. That's why. Even if they don't partake of that particular sin, they despise anybody telling them what to do. Therefore, they affirm a person's right to call themselves a man, a woman, or something other than that. Inclusive. And so these false teachers will not call people to repent. They will affirm, they will dream, and ultimately they, these teachers, will be destroyed because that's what Jude says about them. Let us, beloved, building up ourselves in our most holy faith, pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some have compassion, making a difference. Others pulling them out of the fear, out of the fire. Save with fear, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Let's pray.